and very soon we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon we are going to see the king. I know soon and very soon we are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going. I know it won't be long. I know it won't be long. We are going to see the king. I know it won't be long. We are going to see the king. No, it won't be long. We are going to see the king. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We are going to see soon and very soon. Soon and very soon. We are going to see the king. Clap offering. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We all have mountain experiences, and we all have valleys, don't we? And Brother Bram said it's only in the valleys that the fruit grows. But we thank God for those mountain experiences. I want Brother Steve to come first. We're going to have a bit of a lengthy pre-service for just a moment. Brother Lonnie's going to be bringing the Word of God, and he's concise, isn't he? So that's why I'm not preaching. That's why he is. So. And actually, we had preached a couple weeks ago on how that even Christ himself had to become perfect to become the author of our salvation. Christ was not born an adult. Unlike Adam, he was born a baby. Christ had to grow in knowledge and in grace and in stature before God and before man. And he had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. So there's something unique about Christ in that he was not created perfect. Is that right? So we were sitting at the table, and Brother Lonnie says, but I know one who was created perfect. And we all got to thinking about that and ruminating, and everybody said, Brother Lonnie, you need to preach a message on that. So that's what's going to happen this morning, and it's going to be very, very, very interesting, I know. Very, very good. Brother Steve, why don't you come? We got some good news about book 6, and Brother Steve's going to tell you about it. Owen Jorgensen's final book, and he's the one that's been doing all the footwork, so he knows more of the details than I do. Thank you, Brother Steve.
Good morning, everyone, and nice to see Brother Dan Scheffel. Greetings, brother, and some others with you. That's so wonderful. And Sister Dinah back there. My, just so many visitors. I really appreciate all of you. This morning, just want to give you two or three updates. I'm going to start with Brother Marcus's book because I've been closest to that one. We're literally in the final stretches. He sent an email, I think, yesterday. There's something else that he wants Kathy to write, just a short portion. To grammarize, you know, from the German English, just to help that a little bit, and we're very, very close. So that you can expect sometime soon. It's supposed to be printed down in South Africa, and we're hoping that that will be available, especially to the young people here very shortly. Let me talk about the supernatural books. Brother Owen Jorgensen, as you know, has been working on this labor of love for seems like half his adult life, just a huge amount of time. And here we are getting close to the publication date of the long-awaited, much-anticipated, soon to be very much appreciated, book 6. And I know that you'll all enjoy it. I've had a chance to look through some of the different revisions, and Kathy, as you may know, has recorded an audio version of books 1 through 5 over the last 10 years or so. And then we managed to, Brother Frank Nordia came from South Africa and managed to sit with Kathy for a week or so and get book 6 finally recorded. We've had to make some edits since then, but that's going to... that's in production right now, and a MP3 disc, all books 1 to 6 on a MP3 disc. Very poor quality to get all those six books into one CD, but we thought that would be the easiest way to distribute them at this stage. At a later stage, we might be able to improve the quality and put it over multiple CDs, but many people have asked Kathy over the years if they could have copies and to listen to the books rather than read them for various reasons, and they've been a blessing to those people, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you too. So look for those at Family Camp, those MP3 discs. The actual book 6 itself is going to be the third of 3 volumes. So all the previous books 1 through 5, will be divided up into 2 volumes, volumes 1 and 2, and then book 6 is volume 3. Now for Family Camp, we're trusting the Lord that everything goes smoothly. The printer is promising to have them at UPS for pickup, Brother Carl. We're hoping he'll be able to handle that for us on Thursday afternoon. And so by Thursday night, as we start Family Camp, we're very, very much hoping that Book 6 will be available for sale right here in the fellowship hall, or in the foyer of the fellowship hall, I believe, after service on Thursday night. So keep praying for that. I have 2 requests from... and one is that please don't call the office and try and get a sneak preview of the book. We don't have the book. We're all going to get the book at the same time. So you'll know as soon as we know that the book's available. And so watch the website. And if you're a Facebook person, you can follow BC Fellowship on Facebook. There's always updates of the services and who's speaking and things. It's a very useful format that we have with Facebook, good way to communicate with everybody. So go ahead and follow BCF on Facebook, or just go to the website. On the main page of the website, Brother Franco will have a very prominent banner that will say Book 6 is now available. There'll be a link there, and you can follow that link. But again, you'll know as soon as we know. So Thursday night is the expected delivery date, and just we pray that that will happen. We're expecting to have between 500 and 1,000 books available on Thursday, which is the printer's doing us a great favor by just doing a partial shipment. And we're not doing any pre-orders right now. The web store is not quite ready for prime time yet, so you just come on Thursday night. And you'll be able to get your book. You'll be able to pre-order it and get it at the same time. So, so that's the best we can do for pre-ordering the books at this stage. Now, at a later stage, as soon as books, volumes 1 and 2, because remember, book 6 is now going to be volume 3, volumes 1 and 2, as soon as they're printed, as soon as they're available, we'll be putting those up on the web store. And you'll be able to start ordering those online. As long as we know that they've been signed off right now, they're still in the proofing stage, and there's a final sign-off that Brother Owen has to do before they actually push the button and start printing those books. And the last announcement about the books is that right now they're in soft cover, but eventually they will be released in hard cover as well. So the soft covers obviously are going to be available sooner, but if you want to have your own archival copy, so to speak, and you want to put it on your bookshelf, there will be the 3 volumes in hardcover eventually. And if you have any questions, please call Sister Suzette. No. If you have any questions, please go to the website. That's really the only place. Anything else is just going to be an unnecessary interruption of a very busy week for everybody involved with Family Camp. I hope you can appreciate that. Just go to the website. If it's available, if we know anything, it'll be announced on the website or on Facebook. Thank you very much. God bless you all. Amen. Brother Jeff.
we are looking forward to the book. It's been a long time in coming. Been going back and forth with Brother Owen and his son and Benaiah, and now finally to be able to say that we really can anticipate at least book six. And most of you, how many have your own copies now of the older books? How many don't have your own copies? Okay, most everybody does have your own copy. I don't know about yours, but mine have pretty well been tattered and torn, and the bindings are about half apart, and it's gone through five kids, and so I'm ready for a new set. I've also, I don't know about you, but I've used them for outreach. I've actually handed them out and given them as a testimony, because it's an incredible, incredible tool to try to capsulize and to capture the ministry of Brother Branham. When people ask you, they cannot comprehend it can be, that ministry can be that phenomenal, that incredible. And when you, we even tend to forget that. And when you go back over those books, you realize, my, what a most incredibly vindicated message and ministry.
Strength, my boy, I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, I want the Holy Ghost to rule. You are my all in all. Jesus,
Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light.
God bless you.
Good morning, saints. Let's open up to some very, very familiar scriptures in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. We'll read a little bit about Lucifer's intentions, which you've heard many times, but it needs to be rehearsed in our thinking as we move in a particular direction this morning. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as your prophet said so often, any man can turn the pages of the book, but only you can really open it. And so, God, we ask this morning that you will open our thinking, open our hearts, and open the word to us as we delve into your word to learn more about several subjects, both God and Satan and ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 28, which also talks about Lucifer. And I want you to hold that, if you would, because we're going to be going through many, many scriptures there. So stick your Bible ribbon in it, and because we're going to be kind of lingering there. You may remember that the first part of Ezekiel 28 is more or less a rebuke to the prince of Tyre, and then goes on to talk about the king of Tyre and his desires, his ambitions, and we can see that he is anointed of Satan to do what he does in taking great glory to himself, and God sends a rebuke to him. And then the story changes to where God is now addressing the spirit that is anointing the king rather than the king himself. And so it takes on a more dramatic effect at that point, and that's where we want to pick up. So let's pick up at verse 11, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Excuse me. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries, excuse me again, by the multitude of thine iniquities. by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of the word. Going in a direction this morning that's rather new to me, and Lucifer's perfection. We have to strain to think about him and his perfection, but that's the one Jeff was referring to. He's the only one in the Bible that we can find that says he was created perfect. And so there's a reason for that, and we're going to delve into that just a wee bit. And there's a couple side issues that I want to touch on as we go through this that kind of opened to me while we were going into this study. So I want to take our scriptures and kind of just move down slowly through these same things that we just read, and we'll make some comments and we'll use some slides to try and make everything just a little bit clearer. So let's go back, start back through them again. Now we're going to fill in some more details as we as we go. We'll pick up at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. I got to thinking on that. Every precious stone was his covering. Lucifer had a covering. The verse goes on to say, in the day he was created, he had a covering. Sheep have wool for a covering. Many animals have fur for a covering. The birds have feathers, and fish have scales. Turtles have shells, and so on. But we humans have to put on clothes to be a covering. So there's something that's not quite in place there. Why is it that all the other kingdoms have something that from the inside out comes out and produces a covering, and yet we don't seem to have that? We have to put on something artificial. Jesus commented, and you remember, on the story of how beautiful the lily is, and more beautiful than all of Solomon in his grand array. But Solomon had to put on that which he put on as artificial and beauty, and yet the lily just produces it from the inside out. So there's something about this inside out beauty that is dramatic, and we humans seem to be either out of place or have have lost it. So I got to wondering about Adam and Eve and their covering before the fall. We know that after the fall they had their fig leaves covering, but again, that's artificial. That's something they put on. But whatever it was, I think they had some kind of covering that someday we may be have that same covering, because we're going back to Eden. So there has to be something in there. So I started to do a little research, and as I was doing so, I ran across some things Brother Branham said that I had not really caught a hold of, and I also ran across some things in Scripture that I just read over in the past because it just wasn't strike me. But now in looking at this subject, I began to see, hey, maybe there is something here. So as we read these things, I want you to keep in mind about a natural spiritual types. We know they run hand in hand. The natural types of spiritual, the spiritual follows back to a natural. So let me start here with a quote from Brother Branham. He says, but when Jehovah came down, I could imagine there wasn't even a star to shine. It was so dark in that little garden that once, because sin blotted it out, had taken the light from them. That's what's the matter with the churches today. That's what's the matter with the people today. Sin has blotted out the light of the living God to show that Christ still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he lives to save to the othermost, to heal to the lowest and sick person. Oh, how it was terrible that morning, darkness hanging in the garden. I'll imagine fog of black sackcloth. I imagine every leaf never moved. There was no wind stirring. It was darkness and terrible because sin had blotted it out. Well, I always thought of that in a very spiritual way, but he's referring to it in a natural way. So when I began to think of it in a natural way, if sin in Eden caused light to diminish, that brought to my mind something that Isaiah had said referring to restoration. Isaiah 30:26, he writes, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun," restored light, "and the light of the day shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound." What does that mean? It means that we're living under 1/6 of the potential of light from the sun. How many people have heard those stories about people who went beyond the curtain of time or went there, and one of the first things they say is how brilliant and bright it was? And so here's Isaiah talking about restoration, and he says it's going to be 7 times what we've got now, and we won't have to wear sunglasses. Yeah. So what was the covering of Adam and Eve in Eden? Genesis says that after the fall, they realized they were naked. We know that in the book of Revelation, it says we'll be clothed in linens pure and white. But when I think of somebody clothed in linen pure and white, I think of some drama on the stage or some actor somewhere, and he's got this robe, white robe on, typing something. That doesn't quite seem like something God would really produce. Maybe there's a little more to it than that. So I have to look. I started looking again. And when I think that we are sons and daughters of the Almighty, and that every seed brings forth of its own kind, and we've been born again by that seed incorruptible, and for that animal kingdom that we spoke about, something in them produces that fur or feathers or scales or shell. But when in this image of animal body, Genesis 2:5, when that body is dropped, body of sin, it's called, vile body, the scripture calls it, then what will that something in us produce? Could it be that Adam's life before the fall created a radiance, a glow, a halo, so intense that the more animal part of his bodies were covered in a rather of glory? Being over the animal kingdom, surely he had looked different than they did. If sin diminished the natural light to 1/6 of what it is to come in the restored Eden, then the sin of man would reduce or eliminate the inner radiance of that perfect couple. So let's go on a little further and see what the Bible says. Our future covering. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says that we will be sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. 1 John 3:2 and Philippians 3:21 all say we shall be like him. It says, how did he look on the Mount of Transfiguration after he came back? It said his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Daniel 12:3 says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. How much natural is there? How much reality is there instead of just using words to illustrate something? Is this really going to be our covering? I kind of think so. So back in our scriptures to Ezekiel 28 now. We're on verse 13. We just covered that part. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then it names all the precious items and stones that were as covering. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That covereth. That's an interesting word because I only know of it one place. By the way, there's a scripture I forgot, Matthew, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. So Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub that covers. You'll notice in Ezekiel 28, verse 14 and 16, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth in verse 14. And in verse 16, the last part of the verse, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So the covering cherub, when I went through scripture, I can only find that could be useful to our subject, that which was over the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus 25:20. In fact, that's the very reference that Schofield puts in his Bible in his references off of that verse, that was covering cherub. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Exodus 37:9. The cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat. And then for the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and that the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof with it. Here's the other places that the same word is used. Moses covered, God covered Moses' eyes, Saul covered his feet, and God was covered with a cloud. So there is, the word is used other places, but not that would fit a covering cherub. So the covering cherub appears to be that Satan, Lucifer himself, before he fell, was one of those two over the mercy seat. Now, how can that make sense that he would be right there? When we think of the fact that God tells, Brother Branham brings out the wording that he says, Satan was nothing but a tool in the hands of God for the perfecting of the saints. So when we think about that, then there has to be some application here that we can draw on. So Exodus 25:22 says, "For there I will meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony." So now we've got the two cherubim. We're identifying as very possibly as Lucifer as a covering angel. And so the image was, when they came to apply the blood to the mercy seat, here were the two cherubim right over the mercy seat. And then, so I want to repeat again, "For there will I meet thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony." So if I don't have it theologically correct, the principle is correct. So just stay with me. And the very next part of that verse says that I lost my place in Ezekiel. Where were we? Oh, yeah. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so." So God placed him there. It was his purpose to have this fella right there. So let's put some pieces together. Above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims we just read. So Revelation chapter 4, Brother Branham says, "Now we're living in another age." Glory. Oh, I love this age, don't you? Now, God has a mercy seat today to be guarded. You believe that? Where's the mercy seat found? In the heart of man. Where did it come in the heart of man? When did it come in the heart of man? At the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost, which is God, came into the human heart. So now we've got two cherubim over the mercy seat, but we find the mercy seat is not a box with woods, gold covered now, with blood sprinkled on it, but now it's the heart of man. So now we've got the mercy seat moved to the heart of man. I wonder if our parallels will continue. Let's continue to follow. Greatest battle ever fought. There has to be a place selected, and in this there's a mutual ground, a no man's land, and they fight here at this place. I'm skipping the small print. Now, don't miss this. When this great battle started on earth, there had to be a mutual meeting place. There had to be a place selected for the battle to begin, for the battle to rage. And the battleground begins in the human mind. And that is because that decisions are made from the mind, the head. So we find now we're moving it on down now. We've got a battleground going on, and we're going to meet. So now, taking our subjects now, we've got a man. It says, "The greatest battle ever fought, she's going on right here now." Yes, sir. Between life and death, between sickness and health, between faith and doubt, oh my, between liberty and bondage. So when we take our first thought then, I will speak to you above the mercy seat. And of course, the mercy seat's the heart, so we put the heart there. And he will speak from, I hate it when this thing doesn't react, between the two cherubim. So we've got the decision factor going on. We've seen these drawings all our life, where there's the enemy and there's the little angel talking to you, talking to you. But I think maybe somebody got inspired, because the mercy seat is the heart, the battle is going on in the mind, and we've got two voices that talk to us. And we have to make a decision. Now, this is going to be a rather lengthy reading. It's out of that day on Calvary, but stay with me. And there was a requirement for sin. The requirement was death. Death was the penalty. I do believe there is but one death. There is one life. And I believe a man that has eternal life can never die. And I believe there is a complete annihilation of that soul that sins. For the Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Not the man, the soul that sinneth. So Satan must surely die to be completely destroyed. People say, does Satan have a soul? Now we know he does. And his soul sinned, and he was a spirit. That spirit shall be totally annihilated to be nothing left of it. For those of you that don't know my style, when you see those little arrows like after that, it means the quote is continuing. And when sin struck the earth back in the beginning, like a sheet of blackness falling from heaven, it literally paralyzed the earth. It throwed all of God's creation in bondage. Bondage of death, sickness, troubles, sorrows, all nature fell with it. One of us could not redeem the other. It had to come from another. Therefore, man became a wanderer, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. Something on the inside of him told him that he'd come from a place that was perfect. You ever feel that? Amen. There is not a person here in this visible audience this morning, or in the audience of the magnetic tape, where it'll go around the world. There is no one here or anywhere but what seeks for that perfection. When you get your bills, then there's somebody sick in your family. First thing you know, your hair's turning gray. Then you want to go back young. There's something all the time, constantly, because of that wave of sin. But in your heart, because that you seek for that, it shows there's a perfection somewhere. Somewhere there's something. Now, what we're reading, compare. Here we are seeking perfection. But the Bible says Lucifer was created perfect. So then why were we created imperfect? If he was created perfect. Because look at his end. And as we read on, you'll see exactly why. Still quoting from this day on Calvary. Finally, one day, that's that day at Calvary, there was one came down, glory, one by the name of Jesus Christ, and the sin question was settled forever, and it opened up the way unto this thing that we're hungering and thirsting for. There's been many signposts that pointed to that day, many great foreshadows. It's been foreshadowed by the lamb, by the bullock, by the turtle dove, all these things, but yet it could not break it. It could not break that death hold, for Satan had the earth, the very rocks that he once walked up and down upon the earth, burning brimstones. We'll find here that he had walked upon the earth. And I think that's like a pre-Adam, a pre-Eden earth that he was there. There's many speculations that the previous civilization that Brother Branham speaks of, pre-Eden, the one that was destroyed between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, that Lucifer was the head of that kingdom, and yet he was not destroyed, but his kingdom was destroyed. So therefore, when God was going to put another ruler on the earth called Adam, Lucifer says, he's not going to take my earth. I'm going to take it from him. Again, it's going to be mine, and he's trying to get it back. Lucifer was the son of the morning, and he walked on the earth when it was a burning volcanic. Those same rocks that had cooled off when Jesus died at Calvary belched forth out of the earth. The price that was paid in the bondage of Satan was broke. He broke the backbone of Satan there at Calvary and the backbone of sin and of sickness, and it brings every mortal being on earth back into the presence of God with sins forgiven. But that sin is paid for. Glory, you don't have to say, I'm not worthy. Sure you're not. You never could be, but a worthy one took your place. You are free. Okay, now why do you respond to that? Because you're longing for that perfection. Amen. You know it's waiting out there for you somewhere. That day on Calvary. The next part of the verse that we're reading out of Ezekiel says, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Now that term, holy mountain of God, is used only three times. One time in Exodus when Horeb is called a mountain of God, that's where the law was delivered. And where Moses met God, where God met Moses in the burning bush, And then again in Ezekiel 28:14 and 28:16. So you can read that now, 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. And in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee. The only other reference to the mountain of God is one that the psalmist David writes in Psalms 48:1. He says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, Mount Zion is also called the city of David, and it's also called Jerusalem, 1 Kings 8:1, if you want to read it. So here's Lucifer cast away from this place. He cannot touch it. And then, so Satan has declared he will build his throne in this very place. We read that in Isaiah. He says, I'm going to build my place there where God wants to build, on the side of Mount Zion, on the sides of the north. I'm going to build my kingdom. Now, do you know of a church that's trying to establish the same thing? The Roman church wants their headquarters there too. I wonder what spirit's anointing them. So we look at what perfection did for Satan. We've often heard the term that says power without character is satanic. And here was the man who was number two man in heaven. Power, the prophet says, equal to God in everything but creation. And yet somehow being created perfect failed him. That's what we want to look at now for just a while. The very thought that he projected to Eve was a projection of his own desires to be like God. Are you getting a better picture why we're created imperfect? Hallelujah. I can rejoice in my imperfections. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, he writes there in verse 14. This seems to be a pre-Eden term, back when the earth was still cooling off before this before-Eden event. You can recall we've discussed about the concept of former ages or former civilizations being between, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, and verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. In between those two, there's a span of time. Theologians call it the gap theory, and they argue over it, but they think maybe something happened there. Well, we now know it did happen there. In the beginning, whenever that was, God created. And then in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep. Verse 2, that was the condition of the earth when God began to bring forth an Eden, but it was not the condition at the creation. That was in the beginning. And so in between those two times are the unexplained times that are only hinted at in Scripture. If you want to read about Brother Branham talking about the previous creation, you'll find it in the fourth seal, paragraph 92. Then in verse 15, back in Ezekiel 28, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created. So there he is. There's the what we've been referring to. He was perfect in the day that he was created until, the scripture says, iniquity was found in thee. So we look at the word perfect and it says complete, whole, entire, sound, healthful, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. What is complete, entirely in accord with truth and fact, created that way. Until iniquity was found in there. Iniquity, injustice, unrighteousness, wrong, violent deeds of injustice, injustice of speech, injustice generally. And then verse 16 says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, traffic, trade, commerce, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. It's interesting to find that part of his attribute is traffic, trade, commerce, when we find the great city over in Revelation 18 being destroyed and the people involved in traffic, trade, commerce are all lamenting. What are we going to do now? He helped us have riches in our trade and commerce. It says, and thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I noticed the word there, out of the mountain of God, is Elohim, because that was the one in the beginning God created. That was Elohim created. So that form of God is, I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Listen now, here comes our clue. Why was iniquity manifested in him? Listen. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. He was unable to cope with his own beauty. He could look and see he was more handsome, more beauty than the rest of the angels. He could see that he was outstanding from everything else. And therefore, it caused something to happen in him. So we look at beauty, and here's a comment Brother Banner made, deception of beauty. Sometimes a pretty girl, her beauty becomes a curse to her. She finds it out. Somebody tells her about it. She wants to be like some movie star or something instead of trying to pattern her life after Jesus Christ. She builds her whole foundation upon that beauty. Don't think I'm not trying to say be pretty, girls. We love for you to be pretty. But don't focus on that. See? She builds her whole foundation upon that beauty, not knowing that she's only got 5 years of real life from 15 to 20. Then she starts dying. You've got to get old. You've got to break down. So there's no eternal foundation on popularity, who you are, what you are. There has no real foundation. It's not there. You know very well, we've all met people who their total focus is, what do they look like in the mirror? How do they appear to be other people? Some can be sitting in the church and they're wondering, is my hair straight? Am I okay? Not hearing a thing about what's going on. They're concerned about, how do I look? How do I look? That's the deception of beauty. We're to be working on the soul, on the soul, on the soul. So his own beauty, it says, thou hast tainted, thou hast corrupted their beauty. Those are words that are same thing. It says, because of thy beauty, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. So it's just polluted, tainted, his own wisdom, his own skill, his own shrewdness, by reason of thy brightness. So his splendor, his perfection, his beauty, his own splendor caused him to focus on himself, and Satan chose to work through the serpent that was bigger, more handsome than Adam. In contrast, the Bible said Jesus had no beauty that we should desire him. So marriage and divorce, Brother Branham gets back on this subject again. Man looks at natural beauty, it's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given that beauty, for deception to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it the right way, it's a curse to her that will send her to hell quicker than anything else I know of. If she can be pretty, sure, as long as she stays with her husband, does what's right, that's fine, fine and dandy. But she can take that same thing and my, how she can deceive with it, for it was given her to do so. Notice now, but God is featured in character. There was no beauty that we should desire him, but there was never a character like him on earth. So then God goes on to say to Lucifer, I will cast thee to the ground, I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. That's temples, tabernacles, sacred places. By the multitude of thine iniquities, perversities, depravities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, merchandise, trade. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of men. Isaiah wrote of the same end, and it says, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So both Isaiah and Ezekiel are telling Lucifer his end. So now why have we gone through all this? I hope you've caught the conclusion. It's simple. We look at Lucifer, who was created perfect, and we look at his outcome. He was second in command to Michael, which is Christ in angelic form, equal to God in all but creation. Yet he determined to split the church in heaven, build his own congregation bigger and better, yet in the very place that God said he would have his throne. So he was to be in the place of God. Paul writes about that in Thessalonians. He says that he himself sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brother Branham says, remitting sins, you know. So Lucifer, created perfect in all of his ways, lacked what God does not give, and that's character. We, on the other hand, were brought to earth imperfect and are going through a refining process, gold tried in the fire, to build character. Here's something to console us. Here's something to encourage us. Out of weakness and humility, God chooses the people to build his kingdom out of. But isn't it strange that God likened us to sheep? A rabbit can run, a squirrel can get in a tree, a dog can bite, a lion can tear, a horse can kick, a bird can fly, but a sheep stands helpless. That's the way God wants us, to realize that we are totally insufficient, that God takes that person and begins to mold himself into that person, make his hands do what God's hands would do, make his lips speak what God's lips would speak, because they're not his, they're God's. He begins to build a character, begins to take this weakness and to make his own self. He begins to build a character, take our weakness and build himself into your tabernacle. We have no perfection of our own, but due to his foreknowledge, he imputes perfection to us before we get there, even while we're in the molding process. So he counts us to already be perfect, for he knows the end from the beginning. But we're trapped in time, and so we're not quite aware of that perfection except in the promises of Scripture. Amen. He's the potter, we're the clay. He fashions as he chooses, yet in response to our yieldedness. That's where, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be. Lord, in spite of my humanness, I'm resting in the promise you made to me, that he which began the good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. To finish work in God's hand. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. The eternal God told Abraham, I have made you the father of nations. God said it as if it's already done, already finished. But Abraham had to wait years to see the promise begin to come to pass. But his promises are sure. So don't feel bad about your imperfections. God made you thus. Hallelujah. But is bringing you to perfection, conformed to the image of Christ, for Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. And beginning with, he was the beginning of the creation of God in flesh, the beginning of the creating of God creating himself in flesh. Jesus was the first of that super race, we're the finality of that super race, God creating himself in a flesh family. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads just a moment, close your eyes if you would. I want to ask you some personal questions. Is there one or many that today are willing to offer your imperfections to the molding hand of God? Thank God for those raised hands. The Lord bless you, the many hands. I think in recognizing our imperfections, it should make us more willing to submit rather than feeling condemned over our imperfections, because He alone can do it. He can make you free from sin, sickness, bondage, get rid of those bad habits, take away that temper, give you patience. If for the first time, or as a renewed dedication, either one, how many would raise your hand again? Renewed or first time, praise God. For those for the first time, it's Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The baptistry is always open. We're ready to baptize any who are ready to repent. I thank you for those raised hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Jeff, you can come up. Blessed be your holy name, Lord. You are so wonderful. God, it's the first time I can see, I can rejoice in my imperfections, because I see what created perfect would have done. And so, Lord, thank you for my imperfections, but thank you for the molding hand of the Almighty that's working in us, and your grace to bring us from imperfection to the image of Christ. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Aren't you glad your husband's not perfect, sisters? Husbands, aren't you glad your wife's not perfect? If she was perfect, you'd never know how to love at all. You'd never know what unconditional love is. You'd be loving her on the condition of her perfection. And if he was perfect, you'd say, well, you know, us, fight, argue, never. No, my husband's perfect. Struggle? Never once. My husband's perfect. But guess who's not developing anything? Guess who's not growing? So God, when I think of Satan, he was perfect. I can't comprehend perfection. None of us can. We were born flawed. But I can't imagine what both perfect in outward beauty and perfect in an inner glory. And I can't comprehend perfect in wisdom. To have that kind of knowledge and that kind of power with wisdom. But the Bible says he was perfect in wisdom. So he was equal to God, except that he could not create. He can only pervert what was created. So that's pretty well perfect. But there was one huge void he had lacking in him that God did have. God is good. God is fraught with quality, with character, with mercy, long-suffering, with understanding. God doesn't seek power just to have power or influence just to have influence. He took all of his power, all of his influence, all of his glory, and he laid it on the cross and made himself of no reputation. And he died for us. I'm anxious to see the visage of Jesus, the face of Jesus. I'm anxious to see his stature, the body that he's going to be in. He's going to have the same body. He's even going to have nail-scarred hands. That'll never change. We go back to our perfection in youth, no scars, but he remains scarred as a memorial. But it's going to be interesting to see him, because even we as humans, we can appreciate refinement and beauty, whether it's a car or a horse, a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. But the scripture does say that in Jesus there was no beauty. What did he look like? You know what? Doesn't matter. That doesn't matter at all. I believe that his eyes, his speech, his actions, even every move that he made with his hands exuded character. absolutely every flow, every movement exuded character. Peter even had to fall at his feet and say, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." There was something about Christ that was so pure, so undefiled, and so innocent, and yet he had to learn all of that. The Bible says we were made subject to vanity. You and I were made subject to vanity. That means futility. Do you ever say sometimes, "What in the world's going on? Why is this happening? Why is it spinning out of control?" We're made subject to vanity, but the Bible goes on to say, with a hope. With a hope. All your idiosyncrasies, all your DNA, all your quirks, all your flaws, and God says, "I'm going to use you. I'm going to speak through you. I'm going to sing through you. You're going to glorify me. We're going to commune together." God's ways are perfect. It is really chaos by design. It is imperfection. It's a perfect plan working through imperfect people, imperfect thinking. Everything we do is loose-ended. Nothing is perfect in its thought. And yet God says, "It's okay. It's okay. You walk by faith. Not by intellect, not by reason, not by connecting all the dots. You walk by faith. You learn to trust him." Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. This is the only being that God ever created that he created perfect, but he had no character. Why? He wasn't flawed. He had no trials. Satan had no handicaps. Every one of you here have a handicap. If it's not something emotional, if it's not something physical, if it's not something that came down the pike in your DNA, every one of you were born with a handicap. But I'm so glad he became me, that I might become him by faith. Let's come back tonight. We'll just come back at 3. You preached that sermon in 39 minutes. Wow. Boy, they never applaud for me. Okay. Says you preach 39 minutes, we'll applaud for you. Guess who said that? My brother. "Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace." Think about it. "Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. For he took my place that I, through his love, could take his. He became me that I might become him." That's beautiful. That I might become him by grace. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he became me that I might become him by grace. Thank you, Lord. For he took my place and we'll see you back here at 3:00 for communion. Consume me, Lord, by the fire of your Spirit. Consume me, Lord.
my life. Let me be used, O Lord, by thee. Isn't that beautiful? Granted, Jesus, consume me, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. Consume me, Lord. Make me more like thee. Make me more like thee. Of my life. Let me be my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. He'll give rest to the weary. My soul.
You'll never.